lesson I have planned for this morning is titled The Road to Hell. You don't hear preachers perhaps saying too much about hell nowadays because it's rather unpopular. It's an unpleasant subject. But hell might be well thought of as the greatest reality of all. Hell is going to be a real place where, it's very sad to say, apparently most people will be going. Let's not be among them. That's why we're here this morning. We want to know what we can do through Jesus Christ to avoid going to hell. So in the course of the lesson this morning, I want us to be able to learn to identify features which are associated with or along the way to hell. Perhaps you've been on a trip before, and you're wanting to get to a particular destination, of course, but you're not quite sure of the way. You're not quite sure if you're on the right road or the wrong road. And you begin to look at certain features along the way, the nature of the buildings, the way they look and so forth, or the way the terrain looks. And you might say, this doesn't look familiar. This doesn't look like the way we've been before. I think we might be on the wrong way. That's the idea of the lesson this morning. I'll start off by observing that the Bible often describes life or the conduct of life under the metaphor of a road or a way or a path. As a matter of fact, about 1,000 times, I believe, the scriptures use those words way, road, or path. And typically, the Bible uses those words in a spiritual way. Hence, I speak this morning, or refer to this morning, the road to hell. We could also talk about the way or the road to heaven, and we will indeed. But as a matter of fact, in Acts, Luke the author refers to the gospel as the way several times. And as a matter of fact, Jesus refers to himself in John 14, verse 6, as the way, the truth, and the life. And that way of salvation is described in the scriptures as an everlasting way, as life, as righteousness, as the way of loving kindness and truth, as a new and living way in Hebrews 10, verse 19, and as, of course, the way of salvation in Acts 16, verse 17. But just as people rely on visual clues, I've just described, or road maps, or verbal directions given to them, or even oral directions from the voice on your GPS to navigate to their destination, so God describes for spiritual travelers the road to heaven on one hand and what the road to hell is like and what they might see along it as they travel that way. The Bible gives a sure set of directions for us to follow. The Bible even tells us what we can expect to see and experience if we happen to get on the road to hell, so that we can identify it as such and get off of it and avoid it as quickly as possible. Just as travelers often determine whether they are traveling the correct way by what they see and experience along it, so travelers on the road of life must be observant for features to tell them whether they are on the right way or the wrong way, whether they are on the road to heaven or on the road to hell. There are signs and distinctive road marks or landmarks that we can rely upon. References made to this in the Old Testament, particularly in Jeremiah 31, verse 21. We, of course, know that to be the case because we have street signs to tell us the names of the streets that we're on, and so know whether or not we're on the way we want to be going. But Jeremiah 31, verse 21 says, set up for yourself road marks. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O Virgin of Israel. Return to these your cities. So the Bible might be thought of as a roadmap to heaven. And by way of telling us how to get to heaven, it will identify for us the way to hell, so that, as I said, we might identify it and avoid it. So God has promised us this detailed roadmap. Psalm 16, verse 11. And that roadmap comes in the form of commands. It's interesting to me, or has been, to know that so much in Deuteronomy has to do with defining God's way by virtue of the commandments that He gives to us. There are many passages in Deuteronomy and in other books to that effect, but I will just select a representative one. That's in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. There it says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." So you can see walking in the way or ways of God is defined here as keeping His commandments. It's as simple as that. Having said these things then, let's look at what we might expect the road to hell to be like. And bear in mind that as we do this, the intention is for us to be able to know what the way to hell is like so we can get off of it if we're on it and avoid it altogether and get on the way to heaven. The first of the features of the road to hell is that it's broad, that is wide. It is spacious and accommodating. It's a broad way. Anyone may get on it. It takes any vehicle, regardless of its weight, regardless of the hazardous cargo it may be carrying, regardless of the width of that vehicle. Some people try to get onto this road with these super wide loads sometimes that you might see on highways. It takes any vehicle regardless of its condition. You don't have to have your vehicle inspected in order to be able to take it out on the road. It, as a matter of fact, will even take drivers who don't have valid driver's license. Anybody is welcome on the road to hell, regardless of his condition, whether he's drunk, whether he has a valid driver's license, anything. Well, what about the tolls on the road to hell? Well, I will say the tolls for traveling the road to hell are very, very high, but you don't have to pay them ultimately, I mean the ultimate toll anyway, until the end. On the other hand, the narrow way to heaven admits only qualified drivers and is narrow and very selective about their vehicles and their loads. For this point, let's, of course, go to a familiar passage. I suppose it's familiar to you. Matthew 7, verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many of those who enter by it." Also, we'll go to the second point and retain this scripture here to make that point. Secondly, the road to hell is busy. We just read in Matthew 7, verse 13, that many are those who enter by the wide gate and go the broad way to destruction. Because the way to hell is easy to get onto and travel, there is a lot of traffic on it. It's always rush hour on the road to hell. And as a result, it has many speeders and many accidents. And there are many, many entry ramps on the road to hell. It's easy to get onto the road to hell. But now, it can be hard to find exit ramps. The road to hell can be choked with breakdowns and plenty of traffic jams. It's busy. Reckless drivers often change lanes, cut others off, and jockey for better position, cutting in and out of traffic. In general, driving dangerously and without caution. However, because the way to heaven is so narrow, and it's what we might call a limited access highway, not many wish to travel it. Matthew 7, verse 14 has Jesus saying, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Third, the road to hell is dark. In Psalm 35, verse 6, it speaks of the darkness of the way of sin. That's Psalm 35, verse 6, where it says, "Regarding sinners, let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." You see, the road to hell can only be traveled at night, or in, you might say, in heavy fog. Visibility is not great there. There are no street lamps along the way, such as we have along the streets of our roads today within the cities. And furthermore, drivers are often overdriving their headlamp. In other words, if they had to stop, they wouldn't be able to stop in time. In consequence, drivers have little way of knowing about the dangers which lie ahead or seeing where they are going because, as I said, the road to hell is dark. And yet, on the other hand, the way to heaven is well lighted with the lamp of God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse 105, therefore it says, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And that's something sinners on the road to hell don't have because they're relying upon their own feeble wisdom. Fourth, the road to hell is curvy, or you might say crooked. It's a very crooked road. In Isaiah 59, verse 8, it puts it this way. Isaiah 59, verse 8. There it says, "They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace." So the road to heaven has one curve after another. It even has switchbacks on it. As a result, drivers go fast, and they cover a lot of road surface, but you might say they get nowhere fast. You've probably been going through roads in the mountains before, and they're very curvy. As I said, you might even encounter switchbacks as you go up and down the road over mountains. And it just seems like it, under those conditions, it takes you so long to get anywhere. That's because, to some extent, you're retracing your steps as you drive down or up the mountain. But the road to hell is curvy. It is dangerous because drivers cannot see around the bend to know what is ahead. And the speed at which they take the curves throws them off the road or throws their vehicles into other oncoming vehicles, perhaps. And yet, the road to heaven, the road to life, is straight. Again, for this we go to the book of Psalms and note that in Psalm 5, verse 8, there it says, "O Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of my foes. Make thy way straight before me." But a fifth point, as we're describing the way the road to hell is that it is overgrown. And there are passages to this effect. For instance, in Proverbs 15, verse 19, we find that it says there, "The way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." Back in 2004, Leslie and I were visiting with the Warners in Ireland, and it was amazing to me that they had these hedges on the sides of the narrow roads over in the countryside of Ireland. Now, a hedge is a very thick set of, I guess, brush or bushes. The branches are so intertwined that they're basically impenetrable. And I remember one time that my wife and I were riding with Glenn Warner, and we came upon some sort of road crew or a crew working upon electrical lines or something to that effect, and they blocked our way. And in order to avoid them, and the road was so narrow with these hedges on either side, that Glenn, who was driving, actually had to get over on the far side of the lane, such that when I looked out my window to the side, there were branches or there were thorns pressed up against the side of the car, the window. And I thought, this is amazing that they've got these hedges on the sides of these narrow lanes like that. And in some cases, they can get so overgrown. But no, there are no mowers to cut the grass or the brush of the road to hell. Its sides are walled with a thorny, impenetrable hedge. There are no shoulders so that drivers may get off and rest or tend to their needs there. Other drivers often force them up against a wall of brush and briars. Therefore, once a person gets on the road to hell, He finds it difficult to get off, or might get scratched and bloodied in the process. However, the way to heaven is open. God does not force us to stay on it, as a matter of fact. He has not hedged us in on the road to heaven. He wants us to be there of our own free will. We can choose to get off of it if that's what we want to do, because He does not want anyone in heaven who has been forced to be there against his or her own will. Jeremiah 21, verse 8 says, "You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." He has not hedged us in. He always gives us a choice. I trust that we will always choose to be on the way to heaven. But again, as we continue describing the nature of the road to hell and what it is like, we find that it is threatened. Threatened by robbers. You may remember the story of the Good Samaritan, how he encountered a man who had gone down from the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. In Luke 10, verse 30, it says, "He fell among robbers." That was a desolate area, and robbers worked there to waylay those who were going that way. So, along the road to hell, we find that hijackers and robbers lurk on its sides to swoop down on unsuspecting targets of opportunity. No one feels safe traveling the road to hell. They must always be alert for highwaymen. And Satan is always observing this road for any who are lost, who are lonely, who are late or lagging, in order to pick off the troubled and unwary. It's interesting to note that in Jesus' famous parable of the sower, in Luke the 8th chapter, verse 12, that he describes the fact that some of the seed sown by the sower was thrown by the wayside or by the road. There it says, "And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved." And yet, the road to heaven is safe as long as drivers are content to stay on it. But again, we note, as we continue describing the road to hell, that it is dangerous. The road itself is dangerous, that is. Those who drive the road to hell cannot be trusted to drive cautiously or safely. In fact, they drive quite recklessly. They might often be seen texting or even reading the newspaper or a book. I think I have actually seen that to be the case. If people are out there driving and they're actually reading something as they're driving, well, that pretty well describes how unsafely people drive if they're on the road to hell. Furthermore, they do not maintain their vehicles very well, particularly their exhaust system. And they are often known to spew out noxious, toxic fumes from their tailpipes until they pollute the road with a haze. Have you ever been behind drivers like that? Their exhaust system simply is not working well. They're burning a lot of oil or something. And oh, it almost makes you sick to get stuck behind somebody like that. Well, that's the way it is on the road to hell. But the way to heaven, on the other hand, is fresh, sweet, and pleasant. And it's filled with those who want themselves and others to be safe. And as I read before in Psalm 35, verse 6, the road to hell is slippery. And in addition to Psalm 35, verse 6, I'll make reference to the description of the wicked man, the rich wicked man, in Psalm 73. There in verse 18, we note that it says regarding such people as he, "Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction." You know, it often rains in the summertime on the road to hell and leaves its surface just a muddy mess. And then in the wintertime, it ices over and causes the cars to skid or slide or slip and sometimes even jackknife. Vehicles cannot get traction and are often spinning their tires, doing nothing or getting nowhere on the road to hell. They either get stuck in the mud, or slide into the ditch, or careen into others. I can remember maybe about 30 to 35 years ago when we were having family reunions. We actually had those reunions at a camp that was on a dirt road. This was in Mississippi, rural Mississippi. And one time before we got to camp, my family and I, it had rained on that road. And it was amazing to me how on such a surface, the vehicle became basically uncontrollable. At least one of the family members, as a matter of fact, slid off into the ditch. I mean, you could go every which way. You were fishtailing down the road if you were trying to drive that muddy track. That's the way it is on the road to hell. It's slippery. It's possible you could wind up in the ditch at any moment. However, the road to heaven is dry and dependable. On that point, let me refer you to Psalm 17, verse 5. There we find that it says, "My steps have held fast to thy paths. My feet have not slipped." But as we proceed in our study of the way to hell, let's consider also the fact that it is hilly. The way to hell is always up and down. It might sometimes seem easy when a driver is going downhill, but it's not long before he has to strain his engine to get up a grade. His drivers are often in the valley, but rarely on the mountaintop, and yet the road to heaven is high and level. In Psalm 27, verse 11 again, there it says of the way of righteousness, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes." But again, the way to hell is miserable. In Romans 3, verse 16, we find that is the case. That the way to hell is characterized by a lot of drivers who are just plain miserable in their driving. It says in Romans 3, verse 16, "Destruction and misery are in their paths." That's describing the paths of sinners. So this is to say that the conditions of the road to hell leaves its travelers often very unhappy. I can never get out of my mind the time when I was observing in someone's home a family member there who was just saying how miserable her life was. And then she said to some around her, "Well, let's go out to a bar and get a drink," or words to that effect. You know, I have wondered why sinners who are so miserable in their sin go back to the very same things that made them miserable to begin with. It would seem to make sense to me that if the way you've been living has made you miserable and has brought you down to the depths of despair, then the obvious answer to that is for you to quit doing what you've been doing. But for some reason, sinners think that the solution to their problems is more of the same thing that created the problem to begin with. But the route to hell is ugly. Scenery is not very good there, even if you could see it in the darkness. But it is also lined with lots of roadkill. Gory, bloody, messy roadkill. And travelers are noisy. They're always blaring obnoxious music. It's not enough that they think that they love it a lot. They think you also ought to have the privilege of hearing and loving the music that they love. So they just turn up the volume. And then there's that constant honking. If someone gets in their way or they don't like what someone else is doing, or someone's not moving out fast enough, there's the honking. We ought to be able to appreciate that here in New Jersey. But the way to heaven, on the other hand, is filled with pleasant sights and sounds. And isn't that one of the nice things about traveling? That at least if you have to travel and wait to get somewhere, at least you get to be able to enjoy the scenery along the route. And that makes it pass more quickly, or at least be more pleasant. In Proverbs 3, verse 17. We'll look at a couple of passages in Proverbs to this effect. In Proverbs 3, verse 17, for instance, it says, her ways, talking about wisdom, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Likewise, while we're in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 15, verse 24 says, the path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. But as we near the end of the lesson, let's also note a couple more points. The first of these two being that the road to hell is rough. In Psalm 36, verse 4, we note there that it says, he plans wickedness upon his bed, describing the sinner. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Now, traveling on the road to hell, then, is difficult. In short, it's just not a good ride. Its surface is filled with potholes, with rocks and mudslides and ruts and bumps and other obstacles which make for a hard and jolting experience for travelers. And yet, the way to heaven is identified several times in the Scriptures as smooth and the good way. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, there we find this advice given. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways, and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And as a final point then, as we describe the way or road to hell, let's consider that it is, of course, the wrong way. You can get yourself lost on it. You will get yourself lost on it, I'll put it more strongly, if you continue on it. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, therefore it says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So, the road to hell only gets people lost. It takes them where they do not really want or even intend to go. It leads to a dead end, and often over a cliff to destruction. But in contrast, we find that the way to heaven is called the right way in 2 Peter 2, verse 15. So in conclusion, we note from this study that God identifies the road to eternal life and the road to hell. And He urges us to choose the road to eternal life without forcing us to take it, as I've noted. As is true in life, so it is with eternal life. Whether a person goes the wrong way and is lost or not depends on whether he obeys the absolutely reliable road map of God's Word and matches what he sees along that road with what he sees on his map or what he has been given in terms of directions. In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is given to that question, by keeping it according to thy word. Therefore, the Scriptures warn people to consider their ways and turn off the wrong way and get on the right way. So we'll close with Psalm 84, verse 5, as we consider, finally, the points of this lesson. Psalm 84, verse 5 says, how blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the highways to Zion. It may be that there is someone here today who realizes, maybe by virtue of something I've said in the course of the lesson today, or something someone else has said to you recently, that you're really on the road to hell. Well, I hope you realize, if that is the case, that you need to get off of it as soon as possible. As a matter of fact, we're going to give you the opportunity and the encouragement to do that right now. Come forward in faith and in repentance to confess before us your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed, baptized in a body of water for the forgiveness of your sins, that is, that the blood of Christ might cleanse you of your sins. If you've been baptized into Christ, but since then have not always walked in the right way, and now want to get off of that wrong way and get back on the right way by a confession of your sins here before us today, we want to assure you that we would happily receive you. Won't you come as together for your encouragement we now stand and sing.